Muhammad Nabina.
Living a life that depicts the teachings of Islam is the dream of every Muslim. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, is in collaboration with Muslim Public Affairs Center, NPAC. Everyday Muslim will address the misconceptions on Islam, foster a peaceful coexistence, and guide the everyday Muslim on the journey in Islam. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, simplified understanding of the deen.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone out there. Good morning to all our lovely listeners. You are welcome to another exciting edition of Everyday Muslim, a program that dwells on our day-to-day activities as individuals. As you all know, it is our custom to invite renowned guests who shed more light on topics that pertain to us as individuals, which is not limited to Muslims alone. I am Rashida Adetun Okiolaniyo, and with me is...
Titilayo Okonu, your host, one of your hosts on the Everyday Muslim show on WFM 91.7.
Today, we'll be anchoring the show together. Everyday Muslim is powered by MPAC in collaboration with Women Radio 91.7 FM. For sponsorship and advert details, contact 090-555-58686. Again, 090-555-58686. Before we introduce our guest for today, let's take a message from the nasheed titled My Mother, titled My Mother by Yusuf Islam.
Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that we must obey Allah and His Messenger at all times. But after that, who else did he tell us to listen to and be close to?
Your mother.
Yes, well done.
Who should I give my love to, my respect and my honor to? Who should I pay good mind to after Allah and Rasulullah?
Comes your mother.
Who next?
Your mother.
Who next?
Your mother.
And then your father.
'Cause who used to hold you and clean you and clothe you? Who used to feed you and always be with you when you were sick, stay up all night holding you tight? That's right, no other. My mother.
Welcome back. If you are just joining us, this is your 11 a.m. Saturday talk show program, Everyday Muslim on 91.7 FM. Our topic for today is parenting styles and child abuse. And our guest will be doing a justice to it. He's already in the house. But before then, we need to take the quotes of the day.
Greetings of peace to our listeners out there. Our quote of the day comes from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The quote of the day for today: play with them for the first 7 years, then teach them for the next 7 years, and advise them for the next 7 years and after. Play with them for the first seven years, then teach them for the next 7 years, then advise them for the next 7 years. This is a spiritual template for parenting. For the first 7 years, it is advisable that children play and they learn while playing. For the next 7 years, that is age 8 to 15 years, that's where they develop mentally, physically, and then the education, both spiritual and the Western and other knowledge that will make them fulfill their life purpose. And after this period comes the adulthood, where the parents will just be in the position to keep advising them, watching them glow, blossom to whatever they want to be. They provide support for them. And this saying from the Prophet has provided a spiritual template for us as Muslims, if only it is well implemented.
In addition to it, I've noticed that if we are able to follow this template that the Prophet has given to us, the first 7 years, the next 7 years, then the last 7 years, I think it should be much more easier for parents to deal with their kids. Because we all know that at the early stage, the children learn, they play. And while they are playing, they are learning. And it is what they see around them that they learn with and they focus on. The next one is a time for discipline. It's a time for discipline that whatever they've played with, you've taught them while they are growing up, is when you now instill this thing in them and teach them. So if we go with that, the last 7 years, when they are off, they are moving out of teenagehood, it's just to advise them. I think it's going to be much easier for us that if we follow this template.
Yes.
You are still on the 11 a.m. Saturday program show, Everyday Muslim on 91.7 FM. We'll be moving on to our story segment, titled, The Seven Wonders of the World, Enjoy and Learn.
All right, welcome to the story segment of the Everyday Muslim Show, brought to you by MPAC and WFM Radio on WFM 91.7. The Seven Wonders of the World. On a sunny Monday afternoon, a group of students were asked to list what they thought were the present seven wonders of the world. After several deliberation, disagreement by the students, the following monument received the most votes. 1. The Great Pyramids of Egypt. Taj Mahal in Agra. 2. The Grand Canyon in Arizona. Panama Canal, which connects the Atlantic and Pacific Ocean. The Empire State Building in New York. St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. The Great Wall of China. While gathering the votes, the teacher noticed that one of the students named Zainab had not finished her paper yet. She was looking so pensive and deep in thought. So the teacher asked Zainab, "Zainab, what's the problem? Any trouble with your list?" The girl replied, "Yes, a little. I couldn't quite make up my mind because there were so many." The teacher said, "Well, tell us what you have, Zainab, and maybe we can help." Zainab stated and read, "For me, the seven wonders of the world are 1. To see, 2. To hear, 3. To breathe, 4. To taste, 5. To feel, 6. To laugh, 7. To love." The classroom suddenly went quiet. You could have heard a pin drop. Obviously, we overlook the simple, ordinary things that we take for granted. The ability to see, to breathe, to taste, to feel, to laugh and love. And these are the things that actually makes us appreciate all the signs and creations and the wonderful monuments mentioned earlier by the other students. I'll take a verse from the Holy Quran. Surah Al-Mulk, 67, verse 23. "It is He, Allah, who has created you and made for you the faculties of hearing, seeing, feeling, and understanding. Little thanks it is ye give." These are gifts from Almighty Allah, and the above seven wonders of the world noted by Zainab are what makes us the best of creation.
Wow. Sincerely, I've been able to learn and pick a lot of things from that. We just need to be saying Alhamdulillah all the time. They are gifts from Almighty Allah that cannot be quantified. We can't even pay for it. Every day we wake up and we realize this, we should just be thanking Almighty Allah. Allah, Alhamdulillah, for the gift that you are giving to me. The gift of life, the gift of all the sensory organs, and the major part, love. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.
Alhamdulillah.
Let's meet our guest, another big fish in the house. Who is a trauma counselor? By name, Mrs. Adijola Shakirat Bolandi. Omo Bolandi Shakirat Adijola is a certified trauma counselor, trained in adverse childhood experiences and early trauma. She holds a certificate in child protection. She runs Bin Amal Foundation, a non-governmental and not-for-profit organization which provides social, economic empowerment survivors and victims of gender-based violence and disadvantaged communities across Nigeria. She is a graduate of Attitude Development International, ADI. Omobolanle is also an NLP practitioner, a passionate gender-based violence advocate, as well as has been a trained certified emotional intelligence specialist and a global change agent. Omobolanle is passionate about spreading awareness against sexual and all forms of gender-based violence, concerned about total well-being of families and by extension children, while creating impact in terms of lasting solutions to improve the lives of the less privileged. Omobolanle is a firm believer in securing a safe and well-balanced environment free from all forms of violence. She holds an executive member position at the African Network of Professional Counselors, ANEPCO, and other professional bodies. Join me in welcoming Mrs. Shakirat Omobolanle Adijola as we discuss parenting styles and child abuse in Islam. It promises to be engaging, entertaining, enlightening, and encouraging. You are welcome to the show, Mrs. Adijola.
Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I know we are all excited to learn and relearn about parenting styles. But before we go into that, let's have a brief insight. As Sakina said, play with them for the first 7 years of their life. Then teach them for the next 7 years. Then advise them for the next 7 years. And after that, that is saying of the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The children are a manner, a trust from God, and the best gift we can provide children is proper upbringing. Parenting the process is the process of promoting, supporting the physical, emotional, social, and intellectual development of a child from infancy to adulthood. It requires understanding of the important fact that duty of upbringing of a child is divinely enjoined and part of one's personal accountability. It is not just important or enough to make children. Good parenting is a must. Parenting styles are geared towards raising responsible, confident individuals who reflect their upbringing and contribute to society in a productive way. Different parenting styles work for different people and situations. However, Islam teaches some foundational principles and techniques which parents benefit from in all situations in order to meet their objectives. This program, this particular show, will explore these important principles and how they can be used together with findings in modern studies to ensure proper relationships, proper communication, and excellent care of children from infancy to adulthood. Some parents believe their method of parenting is the best, even at the detriment of their child's confidence, honor, and emotions. It is time, as parents, to learn and unlearn parenting styles in relation to your children's confidence and emotion. If you are just joining us, this is your 11 a.m. Saturday talk show program on WFM 91.7 Everyday Muslim on the topic, Parenting Styles and Child Abuse. Our lines will be open shortly, and the number to call. The number to call is 090-641-26486. Again, 090-641-26486. SMS and WhatsApp 070-317-56537. 070-317-56537. Miss Angela, you are welcome to the show once again.
Thank you. Welcome to the show, our beautiful sister Shakira Ajijola. Now we are on to the interview segment. If you are listening out there to our listeners, this is the interview segment. Please get your questions ready. And as my co-host has mentioned, the lines are open and you can send in your SMS. This is the interview segment. Sir Ajijola Shakira.
Yes.
Parenting and child abuse. Let's take a look at what parenting styles mean. Can you explain to our listeners out there the different types of parenting styles and the disadvantages and advantages?
Now, okay, so looking at it in a broad term, parenting styles and parenting is... A parenting style pretty much refers to the approach a parent or primary caregiver takes when it comes to raising their child. So this involves elements like how they discipline the child, what type of emotional bond they have with the child, and what their expectations and what expectations they have based on the child's behavior. So parenting styles usually are categorized based on two dimensions. And this involves one, demandingness. So this is where, this is the extent to which, you know, the parents demand, the parents extend control in their children's behavior or demand their maturity. The second is responsiveness. So this is the degree to which parents are accepting or sensitive to their children's emotional and developmental needs. So it's based on that we have four types of parenting. We have authoritative, we have authoritarian, we have permissive, and we have the unresponsive. So for the authoritative parenting, that one has a high level of demand and a high level of responsiveness. So these parents have high expectations for their children in terms of achievement and maturity, but they are also warm and responsive. They set rules, they enforce boundaries, but they also have open discussions, provide guidance, and use reasoning when engaging their children. They provide their children with, you know, reasons and explanations for their actions. They allow these children to have a sense of awareness and teach them about values, morals, and goals. They do have disciplinary methods, but they are confrontive. They reason with them. They, you know, get them to come to the results by themselves rather than, you know, just attacking the child if they have issues. They are affectionate and supportive. And they, you know, they encourage their children. They encourage them to be independent. So children of this, you know, this kind of parenting style are happy. They are independent. They are active. They have high academic success. They have good self-esteem. They are able to interact using basic social skills. And they have better mental health. Then we have the authoritarian. So even though they sound a bit alike, they are totally different parenting styles. So the authoritarian has a high demand and low responsiveness. So these parents have also a high level of achievement that they want for their children, but they have low levels of responsiveness. So while they demand high standards, they also demand blind obedience. So they use reasons like, because I said so, because I'm your parent, I'm your mother, that's why, I'm your father, that's why, because I know better. And they only allow one-way communication through rules and orders. Any attempts to reason with these kind of parents from their children are seen as backtalk or being rude or insubordinate. They use stern discipline and often employ harsh punishments, such as corporal punishments, to control the child's behavior. Their disciplinary methods are coercive, Authoritarian parents are usually unresponsive to their child's needs and generally not nurturing. They just usually justify their mean treatment of their children as tough love, which is a popular term amongst us as parents. And there's a thin line between that. So children of this kind of parenting style have an unhappy disposition. They are less independent. They are insecure. They have less esteem. They usually have behavioral problems, anger issues, issues with conflict resolution. They have poor social skills. They are prone to mental health issues. And they are more likely to have drug use problems. Because they have worse coping skills. Then we have the permissive parenting. So this is usually called the indulgent parenting style. They have a low demand and high responsiveness. So the permissive parents set very few rules and boundaries, and they are reluctant to enforce rules. They don't want to be seen as the bad parent or the bad, or, you know, they just want to, quote unquote, they want to be woke parents. So these indulgent parents are warm and indulgent, but they do not like to say no or disappoint their children. And children of permissive parenting, if I do say so, tend to have the worst outcomes. They are unable to follow rules. They have worse or no control over themselves. Their self-control levels are way off the charts. They have problems with their egos. They encounter more problems in relationships and social interactions. That's putting it mildly. And then we have neglectful parenting, or the one that I called uninvolved parenting. So these ones have a low demand and low response. So neglectful parents do not set boundaries. They do not have any standards for their children. They are generally uninvolved and indifferent to their children's needs and their children's lives. And these uninvolved parents may have mental health issues themselves. This is trauma they might have experienced growing up, were unable to process, did not have access to counseling or someone to counsel them. They package those learnings, package those negative behaviors, and then they are now exhibiting it, you know, to their children. the mental health issues these parents usually have is a wide range, such as depression, if they've experienced physical abuse or child neglect when they were children, and so much more. So children raised by these kind of parents are impulsive. They cannot self-regulate their emotions. 1 minute they're extremely happy, the next minute, you know, they are deadpan or they are sad. Their emotions are all over the place. They encounter more delinquency and addiction problems. They are the ones you usually find stealing or doing things really, really bad, because they need that attention. They want that attention, and they feel, well, if doing something bad gets me that attention, then I might as well do it to the max. They have mental health issues. Most of them are always suicidal. Some of them are getting to addiction, and so many more. So pretty much those are the four parenting styles that we have and how they affect children.
Thank you very much. What is the place of religion and culture in establishing positive and solid relationship between parents and children?
Okay, so for this question, I would like to take it in two parts. On one hand, we have clear-cut religious rules or religious guidelines, just like the one you read earlier on. And then we have societal rules for each ethnic group in terms of how a child should relate, how a child should, you know, greet an elder, what should a child do when an elder is in the house or when someone has a guest or a visitor. And then let's also look at it. So these clear-cut rules from culture shows us how to even raise a total child that respects not only himself, but those around him. And then we have religion, just like you mentioned a few moments ago, that tells us the steps to take, 7-7-7, for these children. Teach them through play, nurture them, and then advice. And so these two clear-cut roles have, just like I said, are tailored towards raising a total child that is still the same thing, that respects not only himself, understands who he is, understands what his religion is about, understands what his religion stands for, what is expected of him in terms of his relationship with Allah, and his relationship to his parents and the environment at large. So those are clear-cut roles that don't have any plus or minus. And then we now look at it from the angle of individuals, us as individuals. If we take from that 777 hadith, how many of us as everyday Muslims today take that hadith and use it how it should be used? Remember that children come as, you know, blank slates. When we are doing that first seven, what are we teaching them? How are we teaching them to, you know, interact with others? Are we teaching them to love everyone equally? Are we teaching them to be open-minded, or are we teaching them to hate? And then when we are nurturing, at that age, they are old enough to see how we interact with people around us. How are we treating the people around us? From our own siblings, to our aunties, to our uncles, to the staff we have in the house, how are we doing that? And, you know, just like Mrs. Olaniyo said, if we're unable to teach them properly or write on their empty slate properly using that 7-7 in the first 7 and the second 7, by the time you get to the third 7 and you want to advise them, this child has learned something already. And then you are now telling them that everything I wrote on your slate in the first 7, second 7, disregard it because I'm advising you now in the third 7. That child will kick back against it with everything that they have. And that's why when people say society or culture, I tell them, how are you implementing it in your own family or in your own life or for your own children? It's easy to blame those two factors, but how are we as individuals, you know, using them or utilizing them?
Wow. This will lead me to my question. Everyone, every individual, we all have our past. Same thing with the parents. How does this past affect the upbringing and approach that we adopt to raise our children to be total children, as you have said?
So this basically falls under something that we call adverse childhood experiences. So let me just simply put it, saying adverse childhood experiences are traumatic events that occur before a child reaches the age of 18. So this could include any type of abuse ranging from neglect, abuse, parental substance use, incarceration, domestic violence. So every child has different temperaments. A child that was raised in a house where violence was the norm. Every day that child saw his mom beat his dad and resolved that when I grow up, I will not do what my dad is doing. When that child absorbs that knowledge without proper ways to process it, there would come a time in that child's life where he or she would either beat his own wife, or it might not even be physical, he might use his words. When we see adults that suffer violence and they don't get the adequate counseling that they need, and that's why to an extent now there's a large, you know, media noise around mental health and people getting proper counseling and people being more aware of, you know, their actions and how it affects others.
Okay. Our lines are now open again for calls. 090-641-26486. 090-641-26486. For WhatsApp or text messages, 070-317-56537. 070-317-56537. Wow, so quick. We have a message here. Good morning. It is interesting to hear about the different parenting styles. My question is this: is it possible for the two parents to exhibit different or sometimes conflicting parenting styles? If so, how does it affect the child, and how can the two parents work together to resolve their conflicting approaches? Do you not think some parents also need parenting in this context?
Now, so I was asked this almost similar question in a session a while back, and my answer remains almost the same. Self-awareness. So yes, you can have two parents exhibiting different parenting styles. So all the parenting styles that each of us has or have was taught to us either by our parents or by what we experienced growing up or by culture and society. So yes, you can have two parents with conflicting parenting styles. Now, how can they work together? Just like I said, self-awareness. When they are aware that maybe you have one parent that is authoritarian and you have the other one that is authoritative, they can find common meeting ground. Okay, yes, we can, you know, discipline these children. We can have ground rules. We can lay precedence for what they can do or what they cannot do. But we must also explain to them why these rules exist. Why do they have to follow through such that, you know, the child is not having conflicting rules? And yes, like you rightly asked, the parents of today, some of them do need parenting. And the first step to them needing parenting is being self-aware. Am I doing the right thing for my child? Every single action I take every day, is it in the best interest of my child to ensure that my child turns out better than I want them to? And my child becomes as caring as I want this child to be, or as wholesome as I want this child to be.
So you would say that parenting should be a profession, not automatic.
That's a big question. Because if we are going by what we see nowadays in, you know, in the news, in the world at large, not everyone is meant to be a parent.
Wow.
And there are some people that are parents but do not even know what to do. And then there are some that it's like as if they had the manual right from the start. But it still falls under what I said. Self-awareness is key for parents. Because when you are not aware of who you are, the trauma you carry, the positive and negative parts of yourself, then what do you want to teach your child? There's this popular saying of you cannot give what you do not have. If you do not even understand the first steps of what being a parent is, or you just assume that parenting means I give birth to the child, I offer the child food, clothing, shelter, I send the child to school, they will help me train the child from school. That's not parenting. There's still a whole lot of other elements. So parenting as a profession, that's a really tough one. It's either you are born to do it or you are not.
Hello.
Hello.
Good morning.
Hello, good morning.
Hello.
Yes, can you hear me?
Yes, hello, good morning.
Yes, I have a question.
You're on to the Everyday Muslim Show.
Yes, I have a question.
Okay. Please, what's your name and where are you calling from?
Yeah.
What's your name and where are you calling from?
My name is Timothy.
Timothy. Welcome
from
to the
Yaba.
From Egbeda.
Yaba.
From Yaba.
Yes.
Okay, welcome to the Everyday Muslim Show.
Okay. What's the difference between Muslim and Islam?
Sorry, can you come again with the question? We didn't get you.
The difference between Muslim and Islam.
What's the difference between Muslim and Islam?
Yes.
Simply put, Islam is a religion that dwells on everyday life. It's a total way of our life. Why Muslims are those that practice Islam as a religion. Practice Islam in totality. Islam is a direction, a religion that teaches us that dwells on our everyday life. It is the totality of the way of life. And the Muslims are those who practice Islam. Thank you very much. We have another question. This question says, okay, what can you say about those, the madrasas, that's the Arabic school, and the conventional schools that beat children? I know a lot of them that have left such education line due to that reason.
Okay, so this is another very touchy subject, because a lot of people believe in this, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. And people always say, if you do not discipline your child well, your child might turn out bad. A lot of us growing up experienced our parents beating us to within an inch of our lives, thinking that, you know, that was the best way to train us. Sadly, for madrasas, just like I said, because we have teachers too were once children. They had their own experiences. If they were beaten growing up, if they were beaten when they were going to madrasa, they would feel it is only right to beat children too in madrasa as well. I started with sadly. Sadly, this is one of the reasons why we are losing a large number of our children to, you know, conventional schools. Because most parents cannot stomach the idea of, I went to madrasa, I was beaten. I do not want my own child to go through that same, you know, experience. But it still boils down to, just like I said, the teacher was once a child, was beaten. Thinks beating is okay. Does not understand that there are other ways to get children to learn. There are other ways to get a child to do what you need them to do without having to resort to caning them. There are other methods of punishing a child that does not involve corporal punishment. So until we get to that point where we understand that using the cane is not a quick fix for every problem,
okay,
it will continue to happen.
Okay. But this beating is not only done in madrasas.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's also done in conventional schools.
Yes.
So they have to go through the same thing. Will you now say that teachers need to go for training also?
Yes.
Okay.
And that's why even in conventional schools nowadays, it's becoming less and less of a form of punishment. And teachers too are beginning to start being trained in terms of, okay, is there any other thing you can use to punish a child that would hurt them as much as, you know, the being caned? So they begin to train teachers on, just like I said, the first of all, go through the self-awareness.
Okay.
Because like I keep stressing, the teacher too was once a child. Every teacher that comes to any school, regardless of whatever trainings you are going to give them along the line to make them a member of staff, remember that this person comes with their own parenting styles that they learnt. This person comes with their own beliefs, their own notions, their own trauma, and their own experiences. Mm. So at first they might kick back that, why am I being told not to beat these children? Why am I being told not to handle them? I remember there was a school where they had strict rules, no caning. Worst case, you tell the child to face the wall, or you tell the child to go to, you know, baby class and go and spend a day with the children in either nursery or primary for the day. That if you're acting like a baby, then we put you in baby class. But there was this parent that her son, after a while, began to exhibit different signs. He would say he wasn't feeling well and all that. And after further probing, they discovered that even at the mere mention of his teacher's name, he would wet himself.
Wow.
And, you know, upon further investigation, because the school had CCTV cameras, upon further investigation, it was discovered that she had devised ways of beating these children. She would maybe if the child is misbehaving, she'd say, yeah, go to the toilet. Knowing fully well that there's no CCTV in the toilet, follows the child there, beats the child, and then comes back with the child to the class.
Wow.
So, there's no hard and fast rule to this, and there's no way you can avoid teachers that would circumvent all these kind of rules, but constantly having that training in place. That's why every school has a child protection policy in place. All these things are included in that child protection policy. There are ways and manner in which you must treat a child, handle a child to get the best out of them. without having to beat them.
So Madrasa need to learn, relearn and unlearn some things.
Yes. In addition to having, like I said, a child protection policy, because it contains every single thing you need within the law to handle a child and make sure that that child turns out the way you want them to, and at the same time, they are learning about their religion in a wholesome way, so that they don't run away from school or they associate Islam with, you know, something negative.
Thank you so much. What constitutes child abuse? What is child abuse?
Okay, that's another broad topic. So, child abuse is not just physical violence directed to a child. You know, we've been talking about corporal punishment, caning. It's any form of maltreatment by an adult which is violent or threatening for the child. So, abuse could be physical, sexual, emotional, economic, or psychological. Or even threats of actions that, you know, influence another person. This also includes any behaviors that frighten, intimidate, terrorize, manipulate, hurt, humiliate, blame, injure, or wound someone. And just to be clear, a child means every human being below the age of 18. And we have different forms. We have child neglect, we have physical abuse, we have emotional abuse, we have sexual abuse, and we also have one that we usually always put under child, under sexual abuse, which is child sexual exploitation. So basically, you know, if I'm going to talk about child abuse, we can be here for the whole day. So this is just me, you know, compacting it into just those ones.
We have a question.
Okay.
Assalamu alaikum. Please help teach us how to advise our kids. May Allah help us.
Now. So this the question does not give much context. Advice on what exactly? Because children have different facets. What are you advising the child on? Is it on Islam? Is it on social relationships? Is it on academics? Or is it on, you know, how they treat their siblings? But if we're going to take it in a broad term, you can only begin to advise your child when you have a relationship with that child. And just like Sister Sekina said earlier on, if you are using the 777 hadith, what did you start with that child? What kind of relationship do you have with that child in the first 7? In the second 7, how nurturing were you towards this child? Did you give this child an opportunity to express him or herself? Do you have a relationship such that you have conversations with your child and not at your child? So if you do not have that kind of relationship, advising your child becomes a bit difficult. It's easy to say, I want to advise my child. I need someone to teach me how to advise my child. But what the most simplest ways is what Sister Sekina has said. Once you can, even with that adult child, no matter what age that child is at, if you can go back and begin to implement that first 7, second 7 rule, I can guarantee you, you would not need to advise that child. That child will be the one coming to you for advice. Mommy, I need help with this. Daddy, I need you to tell me what to do with this. I hope that helps.
You are still on Everyday Muslims, and the number to call is 090-641-26486. 090-641-26486. There's a question here. The question says, regarding parenting styles, you have explained each approach can produce, which approach can produce which child. The most serious situation is that some parents some parents now threaten their children, and because the children are already problematic, and there are specific parenting styles that can be prescribed, or is there any specific parenting styles that can be prescribed to treat different problem children. You do get the question?
Yes.
Okay.
Pretty much the person is asking for what parenting style can be used to handle a problematic child. So there are no problematic children. That's what I like to believe. There are children with needs that are unmet. What need does your child have that you are not meeting? If your child is problematic, just like I told the parent, like I said when we had a session just as this, is when did that problematic behavior start? What social circle does your child have? And has that social circle changed in the time that this child began exhibiting this problematic behavior? How close are you to your child? It still falls under this parenting style. Are you an authoritative or permissive? Are you an authoritarian, permissive, or uninvolved parent? Such that you are not even aware of what is going on in your child's life. And then what other methods have you tried to help this child combat this problematic behavior? So there's no hard and fast rule to a, you know, a parenting style that works for a problematic child. No. Rather look at both issues in isolation. When you say problematic child, separate the two. The child is not the problem. The problem is not the child. Rather, the child is acting out a behavior that for you is problematic. So rather than look for a way to deal with a problematic child, first of all, dial it back into your home and yourself. And just use the four steps that I just walked through, and that should help.
Thank you. Hello?
I think we lost the call.
All right.
Good morning.
Hello, good morning.
Good morning, ma.
You're on to the Everyday Muslim Show on WFM 91.7.
Yes, this is Kwalegu.
You're calling from where?
I'm calling from Isolo.
Okay, Balogun from Isolo. Welcome to the show.
I want to thank you for this beautiful teaching this morning. You have really taught me a lot of things, and I'm happy to tune in because I'm a Christian, but the teaching is a general teaching, and I would love everybody to listen to this teaching. But then I just want to describe the kind of the type of parent I am, and then you let me know the part I belong, if it's permissive or I don't know. But I'm the type of parent that I use skin, and I also use words, and I also use like kind of words of advice. You know, I like to teach with words, and then sometimes I flip it. I use punishment, kind of. So I'm kind of, I mix everything. I just want the child to know that I do not hate you. I love you. But then I would like you to always pay attention to things that are not good for kids. But then giving them some teaching, or teaching them some things that I think or I know are good for their age. So sometimes I use cane, sometimes I use words, but then I try to, you know, bring them, you know, I can give you punishment now, but then I'll quickly, you know, bring you back to me, and you know. So what am I? Am I permissive? Can you just describe me for me, please? Thank you for this program.
Thank you very much, Mr. Balogun.
All right, Mr. Balogun. So you are doing awesome as a parent, if I do say so myself. Because, you know, we talked about tradition, culture and religion. So in terms of culture, you know, we're also brought up to, there's this Yoruba saying that says you use one hand to beat a child, you use your left hand. Is it your right hand? Which one? You shall use one hand to beat a child. And you use the second one to draw the child closer immediately. So just to have a bit of context, anytime you are caning your children, do you explain to them the reason why they are getting caned?
He's offline.
Okay,
now.
He's offline. So let's say for the sake of argument that you explain to your children why you are caning them. And you explain to them even when you are, you know, giving them strict rules, you explain to them and you are always having a conversation with them. Because that's what I got from this call. That you are always having a conversation with them. That would put you in authoritative parenting. You are on the right track. You are doing exactly what children need. A parent that is there, that explains to them that, okay, this is bad because of this. I am caning you because of this. I am punishing you because of this. We don't do this to people because it is like this. You are doing just fine, Mr. Balogun.
We would have loved to take more questions, but this last one for Mrs. Ayijola before you leave. Any word on parents that overtrust their children? Or is it like overtrusting your child?
So that still falls within the context of how much... a question. So without delving into, you know, a lot of technicalities, trauma and abuse leaves a lasting effect on a lot of people growing up. And in most cases, people do not want to do the same things that were done to them when they were younger to their children. Hence, they tend to, you know, have this blind belief that my child can do no harm. My child cannot do anything bad. Even when they are seeing the red flags, they can see and they know that this child is wrong. What this child is doing is not good. They will still defend that child with their dying breath outside. And even to themselves, when the child is asking them questions later, that, mommy, did I do right? That fear of not wanting the child to not be their friend, or the child to start to see them in a different way, or say, my mom is my enemy, or my dad is my enemy because they didn't stand up for me. They begin to give leeway and say, no, my child cannot do any wrong. My child is right. My child does not do anything bad. Please don't talk about my child, you know, badly in front of me. I know what to do. I'm the one that parented them. I know how they, what they can do and what they cannot do.
Thank you very much. We would have loved to take more questions and more phone calls, but that's where we have for today. We would like to appreciate Mr. Ayijola for coming to the show, and we hope that by the time we call you again, you'll be ready to show up, because I know our listeners are out there to ask some more questions.
No problem.
Thank you very much, our lovely listeners. Hope you had a lovely time with us and you were able to learn one or two things. Obviously, you did, with the calls and the messages, the questions that you sent. Thank you very much to WFM and MPAC for this program. A big thank you to our engineer, Michael, and our producer, Rose, for pressing the topic. The button. Thank you very much. We still have questions coming in, but there's no time again. Until we come your way again next week, same station, same time, I'm Rashida Adetun Okeolaniyo.
I'm Sakina Titilayo O'Connor. Please, next week at the same time, same station on Everyday Muslim WFM 91.7.
Masalam. Enjoy the rest of your weekend.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a beautiful way. Do you know what Allah says? He says that life's a big, big test. He says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a beautiful way. Muhammad, the messenger of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a beautiful way. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a beautiful way. A beautiful way. A beautiful way. A beautiful way.
Living a life that depicts the teachings of Islam is the dream of every Muslim. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, is in collaboration with Muslim Public Affairs Center, NPAC. Everyday Muslim will address the misconceptions on Islam, foster a peaceful coexistence, and guide the everyday Muslim on the journey in Islam. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, simplified understanding of the deen.